Our Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am standing on holy ground, that I am a sinner, that I am weak, that I am fragile, that I have no authority whatsoever. So I stand on your authority. And I ask you, Father, to please bypass my humanity, my imperfections, which are many. Lord, I ask you to please speak to us this evening. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. It is for your glory. In your name, amen. I want you to meet me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Let us repeat that verse again. And if you have a pen, please underline, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, underline, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings, underline spiritual blessing, in the heavenly places. Let me give you a little bit of a context so you understand what is happening in here. The book of Ephesians is part of Paul's collection of letters. And it is an amazing letter, and it is written to the church. The book of Acts addresses the historicity of the church, but the book of Ephesians addresses the theology of the church. And this letter is written to the body of Christ, and Christ being the head of the body. Amen? And this word body is used by Paul in every single chapter of this book except chapter 6. And he uses the word body to refer to the church. Now, the members of this body, Paul calls them kainos anthropos, which means a new man. Now, the standard word for new in the Koine Greek is neos. And neos speaks to newness as it relates to time. Right? It means the newest or the latest version of a pre-existing thing. But that's not the word that Paul uses in this book. He uses the word kainos. And kainos speaks to newness as it relates to kind. It is a new invention. It is something that nobody has seen before. It is something that needs explanation because the world has not seen it. There is no reference. So the members of the body of Christ are new inventions of God, are new creatures. And because they are new creatures, because they are a new man, a new people, they need a new way of living. Amen? And this is why he writes this letter. The first chapter, three chapters of this letter, he focuses on theology, doctrine, who God is, and what he has done. The last three chapters of the book of Ephesians speaks to how to live in light of that theology. Amen? That's why chapter 4 begins with, therefore. You see, therefore, in light of what I have just taught you, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And how does he begin this letter? He begins this letter after his customary salutation and greeting. He begins in verse 3 to 14 to unpack the mystery of redemption, or what he calls spiritual blessings. And he wants us to know, he wants the believers in the church of Ephesus, and he wants the believers in all the churches that he had planted, who will read this letter later, and he wants us to understand who we are and how blessed we are as believers. And in his words, he says that I want you to understand, I want you to know, and I want you to comprehend, verse 18, the hope of your calling, In other words, I want you to understand the effectual calling. I want you to understand your identity in Christ. Number two, I want you to understand the richness of your inheritance. In other words, I want you to understand how blessed you are. Number three, verse 19. I want you to understand how mighty and liberating the power of God is, which is the reason for your worship. Why is this important for Paul? Because this understanding will lead you to an informed Christian life. But in order for you to understand who you are, and in order for you to understand how blessed you are, in order for you to understand the reason for your worship and your obedience, you need to start with God. And you need to understand who He is. And you need to understand what He has done. And you need to understand what He requires. You see, but this pattern was not invented by Paul. God Himself invented this pattern. In the book of Exodus chapter 20, we see before He gives the law to His covenant people, He says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Listen to me. You shall have no other gods before me. Who He is, I am the Lord your God. What have I done? I delivered you out of the house of slavery. What do I require? You worship me and me alone. You obey me. You obey me and me alone. You see, who you are depends on who He is. How blessed you are depends on what He has done. The reason for your worship and the reason for your obedience depends on what He requires. Who He is, what He has done, what He requires. But brothers and sisters, there's a warning in here. Because if you get the first one wrong, you will misunderstand the second one. And you will misunderstand the third one. If you get the who God is wrong, you will misunderstand what He has done. And you will misunderstand what He requires. That's why Jeremiah 9:24, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said, let the one who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me and he understands me. The Christian life is cemented on these three pillars. Who He is, what He has done, and what He requires. Amen? Now, theology matters. Theology matters, brothers and sisters. J.I. Packer once said, any theology that does not lead you to praise at its fundamental level, it is a flawed theology. If your theology does not lead you to obedience, if your theology does not lead you to worship Him for who He is, you have the wrong theology. A right understanding of God will lead you to the right kind of obedience and the right kind of worship. That's how Paul unpacks this mystery of redemption in verses 3 to 14. It is a 202 words long sentence. No punctuation, no comma, no period. One long sentence. John Stott calls this a continuous cascade of praise. Paul describes the mystery of redemption by describing how God saves in according to His eternal purposes. In verses 4 to 6, he describes the role of the Father in salvation. In verses 7 to 10, he describes the role of the Son in salvation. Verses 11 to 14, he describes the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And through this unpacking, Paul gives us the source of our identity and the source of our blessings. Through this unpacking, Paul gives us the location of our identity and the location of our blessings. Through this unpacking, Paul gives us the nature of our identity and the nature of our blessings. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you the source of your identity and blessings. I want to give you the location of your identity and blessings. I want to give you the nature of your identity and blessings. And then I want to give you the proof of whether or not you possess them. Amen? Source, location, nature, and the proof. Let's begin with the source. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants to reorient us to the right source. You see, you want to know who you are? You start with God. You want to know how blessed you are? You start with God. You see, the blessed man is not the one who is running after the blessings. The blessed man is the one who stops and considers and gazes upon the source of the blessings. Why does Paul begin with God? Simple. It is simple. Get this. Because the most important and the most significant person there is not you. And it's not me. It's God. And why is he the most important person there is? Because it's God. In the beginning, God. He was never created. He has always existed. There is no one before him. He is self-sufficient and he is in need of no one. He is your creator, not the other way around. He defies the terms and he defies the ways. And he answers to no one. And if you have questions about that, you might want to ask Job. That's all the sermon. He doesn't need your approval. I'm going to repeat that one, okay? He does not need your approval. And he does not need your permission for anything. But he demands your submission in everything. Because everything that happens, happens in accordance to his purposes. And I'm going to say this one, and it is okay if you are shocked by this, but I think that you should know. He could care less whether or not we agree with him or not. Amen? Zero. That's why we start with God. Everything happens in accordance to his purposes. Verse 5 says, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 7 says, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9 says, according to his purpose. Verse 11, according to the purpose of him. Verse 12, according to the counsel of his will. Verse 19, according to the working of his might. This is why we start with God. But brothers and sisters, listen to me. What you believe about God will influence the way you view yourself. And a low view of God will lead you to a high view of self. And that will lead you to wrong believing. And I truly believe that that's one of our main problems, brothers and sisters. Because we like to define and we like to relate to God in our terms. You see, that's why we come to the Bible. And sometimes we feel like we have the right and the authority to embrace and to reject what we don't like. Right? Well, I like this. This is good. Well, I don't know about that. I'll skip it. That seems kind of mean. I'll ignore that. Well, that doesn't seem fair. I won't embrace it. Here's the question that I think that we need to ask ourselves. Who do we think we are? He's God. He defines the terms. Not us. The Bible is not about us. The Bible is not about us. It's about God. It's about his Son. Old Testament points to the cross. New Testament points back to the cross. It's about him. But sometimes we treat the Bible as a medicine cabinet. If I'm depressed, I go find a verse that will make me feel better. If I'm discouraged, I go find a verse that will make me feel better. If I'm happy, I want to find a praise verse, right? So we treat the Bible like that. No. The Bible is the Word of God, and it's about him. Let me put it this way. You are not David, and your issues are not Goliath. Jesus is David. Sin is Goliath. We're the people of Israel, scared, freaked out, right? Paralyzed by fear, in need of a king. And Jesus is our king. Amen? We don't have the authority and we do not possess the authority to edit God. And we don't have the authority to edit the Bible. We submit to it. Amen? Why does Paul begin with God? Number two, because the most important thing and the most significant thing is not your glory, it's not my glory, but it's the glory of God. Verse 6, in regards to the work of the Father, to the praise of his glory. In regards to the work of his Son, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit, to the praise of his glory. The most important thing that exists is the glory of God. Even in the most painful moments of our life, it's to the praise of his glory. Even in the most colorful, the greatest moments in our lives, it's to the praise of his glory. Paul understood this, and this led him to praise. He better be the starting point in our lives because he is the starting point. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the way to be blessed is to forget yourself and to look at God. He said, the way to be blessed is to, brothers, just get out of the way. We're so self-centered. Get out of the way. And I'm going to give you a tip. The more you look on God, the more you look at Him, the more accurate your understanding of who you are will be. The more I look at God, the more I will see my sin. The more I look and gaze upon Him, the more I'll understand my need of Him. But you see, if I don't look upon Him and if I don't focus on Him, I'll think that I'm special. Right? You see? A low view of God will lead us to a high view of self. God is the source. That's why we begin with Him. Number two, the location of these blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, who has blessed us in Christ. Paul is not talking about temporal blessings. Although, in a way, everybody is blessed by God. Amen? Right? That's what we call common grace. Right? God allows rain for the wicked and for the righteous. God is a good God. Right? And those who deserve hell, sometimes He allows them to enjoy life. That is common grace. But that's not the blessings that Paul is referring in here. Paul is saying is that the way to be blessed is to be found in Christ. The way to be blessed is to be found in Christ because we are who we are because we are in Him. Amen? Let me give you a couple of verses. Verse 1 says, to the believers or to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ. Verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Christ. Verse 5, for adoption as sons through Christ. Verse 6, He has blessed us in Christ. Verse 7, in Christ we have redemption. Verse 8, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Verse 10, to unite all things in Christ. Verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ. Verse 13, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? You leave the in Christ and you get nothing. You are who you are because you are in Christ. You are blessed because you are in Christ. Amen? All the blessings come to us. Our identity is found in Christ. In Christ. So let me ask you this. If all that we are and all that we possess is found in Christ, why are we so dissatisfied? If all we have is in Him, all that we need is in Him, why do we continue to pursue temporal blessings if all that you need is found in Christ? When we become Christians, we are transferred to Him. And once we are in Christ, all that is His is ours. It's like a marriage, right? Men and women. And when you come together, all that is hers is yours. And all that is His is hers. Right? That's what it means to be united. So in our union with Christ, everything that is His is ours. Why are we so dissatisfied? We have some legal benefits in our union with Christ. Let me mention a couple of them. We died with Him. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We are resurrected with Him, Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are heirs with Him, Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There's also no condemnation. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are good news. Also, we have unlimited access to the Father. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Brothers and sisters, this is a privilege. You see, not everybody has access to the Father. Sometimes I see unbelievers say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." I don't know what that means. You have no relationship with God the Father. It's like if you call my dad, you are a complete stranger. "Hey, Dad. Man, I'm in need of this. I need your help." "And who in the world are you?" No, you don't understand this. Before Christ, all of us were children of wrath. No relationship with God whatsoever. Prayer only happens in familial terms. You and I have access to the Father. Not everybody has that access. That is a blessing. That we can come and say, "Abba, Father, I'm in need of you." "Yes, my son." Do you understand this? This is a blessing. We take that for granted. Now here's the kicker. You either are in Christ or you are not. The Bible doesn't know about a great Christian. The Bible doesn't teach about a carnal Christianity. And the Bible doesn't teach about those who are just like in the middle. No, brothers and sisters, you're either dead or alive. Simple as that. The Bible uses a word to describe men. It is doulos. And it doesn't mean for slave. You're either a slave to Satan or you're a slave to Christ. That's it. There's no middle ground. So you're either dead in your trespasses and sins or you are alive in Christ. That's it. So I hear people saying, "Yeah, you know, I was a Christian for a while. Then I went to the world and, yeah, and then I come back. And then I don't know what I'm at." No, that's a lie. You're either alive or you are dead. You're not semi-alive. You are not half married. So you cannot be half Christian. You understand that? You're either in Christ or you are not. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And I love this connecting articles. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You either are or you're not. Simple as that. Our identity and blessings are found only and exclusively in Christ. Let's talk about the nature of these blessings. Ephesians 1:3. "With every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." These blessings are not temporal. These blessings are spiritual. These are spiritual blessings because they're mediated through the Spirit. By God in Christ through the Spirit. It's Trinitarian work. It's a beautiful thing. They're spiritual because they come to us through the Spirit. The same Spirit that enabled Christ to live and do His work live in us. And the same Spirit who raised Him up from the dead is the same Spirit who came to us and quickened us and made us alive. I love this. God the Father designed it and planned it. God the Son went to accomplish it. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who applies it. Amen. They're spiritual because they're mediated through the Spirit. Now the verse says, "In the heavenly places." What does that mean? Well, it means that once we're in Christ, our spirit is there with Him. This is not just a future reality. This is a present reality. Ephesians 2:6 says, "And raised us up with Him." Listen to this. "And seated us with Him in the heavenly places." We have a place there. We are with Him. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Brothers, your citizenship as a believer is in heaven. Do you understand that? Now, if you understand that, why do you panic for what is happening in here? If this is not your home, So don't put your trust in the government. Don't put your trust in earthly things. I mean, look what it says in Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and this is one of my favorite verses. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Our life is hidden. You know what that means, brothers? What are these blessings? Verses 4 and 5, predestination and election. Verse 5, adoption. Verse 7, redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Verse 9 and 10, revelation of God's purpose in history. Verse 11, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And verse 11 and 14, an inheritance. All of these blessings come to us by God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. You are blessed. Believer, you are blessed. Believer, you have all you need. That's a beautiful thing. Now, let me give you the proof. And with this, I close. Let me give you the proof. How do I know if I am the recipient of these blessings? How do you know that you have been the recipient of this work of redemption? I want you to go with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. There is an indicator. There's an indicator that will let us know whether or not we possess this blessing. There's an indicator that will let us know whether or not we are born again. There's an indicator that will let us know whether we are found in Christ. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. How do you know that you have been born again? How do you know that you possess these blessings? You do not enjoy the world. You do not find pleasure in the world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anybody loves the world and the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. The blessed man is the one who hates what God hates. You have new affections, right? You have new dispositions. You don't find pleasure in the world. But listen to what verse 2 says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. You want to know if you have been the recipient of these blessings? If you want to know if you have been born again, ask yourself this question. Where is my delight? Locate your delight, and you will find your blessings. You will find your curse. Where is your delight? In the things of this world? Or do you love God more than anything? I mean, do you love God more than anything? Look at yourself when you come to worship. I mean, do you know who you're worshiping? He is God. And if you have been the recipient of these blessings, you love him for who he is, not for what you want him to be. You don't have to agree with him in all things. You need to submit to him. Amen. Did you think that our finite minds will understand everything? No. We're a speck in the air. He is God. You submit to him because you love him more than anything. Locate your delight, and you will find your blessings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your revealed word, because in it we find our identity. In it we find what you have done for us and the purpose of living. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are in this place. Pray that you will convict their hearts, that you will help them in their walk, in their journey. And I thank you for this opportunity, Father, for your glory, in your name. Amen.